It's not a juxtaposition, the name of Jesus and the suffering of the world. It's what he came for. If you're like me, you saw those images and they made you uncomfortable. You struggle, you see the struggle. And that's exactly what Jesus was called to, and that's exactly what Jesus calls us to. Jesus is not some existential thing for self-actualization. Jesus is a person who came to make an impact in the world beyond religion. You know what James, Jesus' brother, in the book of James in the New Testament says? True religion is to keep yourself pure. And you know what else it says? To take care of widows and orphans. Widows and orphans, baby, that's religion. To be able to go into places, not because you're alone, that you can have courage, that you could be the hands and feet of Jesus in a very real way. You know, I love that this church was activated long before I got here to be in some of those places. Some of those photos could be our people, whether it's Redbird Mission in rural underserved Kentucky. This summer, we in 2 weeks, will be supplying the needs and well-being for the homeless families that includes children at Alpha House on Jackson Road, 10 minutes from here. We've got the youth ministry going to Cass Corridor in Detroit to be there for a week. If your kids aren't signed up, I think it's not too late. This church to live out our faith is what we are called to do. Remember when we read early in Mark, all of the crowds were amazed because Jesus was teaching with authority. And that didn't mean that Jesus had this big voice authority. When Jesus was talking with authority, what that meant was he could put it into action. It wasn't just words. How many of us need our lives to connect our actions with our words? That's what faith is. Faith is belief in action. What an amazing opportunity we have. One of the ways our church is equipping ourselves to be the power of Jesus' name and to bring that power into situations is this walk through the Gospel of Mark, who paints this portrait of a Savior. And this was at a tumultuous time when Mark wrote this. The Roman war machine had basically destroyed Jerusalem, was destroying left and right, the Christ followers, the Jews, and also the Christ followers in Rome. The leaders were killed by the Roman government. They got their hands on them, and they executed Paul. They executed Peter. And it was John Mark, this young man that was in the shadows for so many years, who put the stories together and gave us the Gospel of Mark. So we are reading one chapter a week. It is a slow devotional read. If you are not feeding yourself spiritually at all, I invite you to take out your insert in the bulletin right now. On one side, it's got 5 days of reading. Each time is about 10 or 12 verses per day for 5 days with some questions to help you put yourself into what's going on. And then on the back is sermon notes page with some fill in the blanks that help you, if you're like me, to retain what I hear. When I hear God giving me a nudge, I jot it down. When there's a sticky statement I want to help be a part of my life, I write it down. Would you pray with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. So many people view Christianity as just some faith thing and irrelevant, and like it's some old white guy's religion. But do you know it's a Middle Eastern religion? Do you know if you were to take the most representative slice of what a Christian would look like, it would be a 20-something-year-old Nigerian woman or from another country, sub-Saharan Africa? That's what the most represented Christian would look like. in terms of Christ followers. It is the most diverse organization on the planet. And here's what I want you to understand about God. Because most of those people aren't living like we live. Do you like my seersucker suit coat? And my shoes, which aren't new, so I won't show you them. Most of the people who are living this faith out are living it out in every kind of circumstance, in war-torn areas. But you know what? There is something about being connected by God's Spirit, God with us, the Holy Spirit, that brings us together. And I want you to understand this about God. And it's this. There's always going to be struggles. There is always going to be struggle. For Jesus himself, it was a long list of people. Imagine being God come to earth as Jesus. And if you've been reading with us one chapter a week and you can catch up, it's a great hopping on point because the chapter has turned. For Jesus, his struggles might compare with yours. Pharisees, religious people had problems with Jesus. Crowds, demons, traditions, government, people in poverty, his own family, sickness, needy people, unlovable people, simply unknowing or ignorant people, natural disasters, dull people. He called his disciples dull, remember last week? Faithless people. And I just want to say, welcome to earth, Jesus. Oops. Not the way you originally designed it, huh? Yeah, because sin entered the world. We chose against God. Now, here's the deal, though. Unlike us, Jesus was never one of those lists. But if you heard that list and you put yourself there, you realize you fall in one of those categories of those people or those struggles. Of course we're going to face struggles. Of course you feel wiped out or overwhelmed or however it is when you feel diseased. But listen, so much could be settled. So many issues in life would be settled that would not drain us of the energy involved in decision making if we would settle once and for all who we are and whose we are and who God is. So many issues in life would be settled that we have been given eternal life. A double-minded man, a double-minded woman, a double-minded kid is like a walking civil war. If you don't know what to believe, if you have not settled who God is in your life, today would be an amazing day for you to take that step. Anybody here today feel like a walking civil war with what's going on? No wonder we're wiped out. You know, there's two things that I get sick of as a pastor, and a couple of you have heard me say this before. Or not really sick of, well, a little sick of. You know what I am saddened by is the first, this. Good and faithful people not knowing if they've put faith in God. Like, are you a Christian? Well, I hope so. Are you a Christian? Well, one day I hope to be. Are you a Christian? I'm trying. Seriously? That would be like asking me, Matt, are you married? I hope so. Matt, are you married? I think so. Matt, are you married? One day I hope to be. Are you married? I'm trying. Matt, are you married? Yes! Yes, I'm married. There is a person. There is a promise. There was an experience that I went through. There was an event. There is now living a lifetime of this with her, and her name is Lee Margaret Goodwin Hook. And she's fabulous, and she's beautiful, and she is sassy. Yeah. Matt, are you a Christian? Yes! Yes, I'm a Christian. There is a promise. There is a person. I am a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't just mean I believe and tuck it away. The demons believed in Jesus and trembled, the Bible says. Yes, I can know. It's the same thing. It's the same guy. Which leads us to the second thing that frustrates me about not knowing is acting like it. Acting like it. Faith is when the mood swings are happening, which is all the time based on the burrito you ate yesterday or whatever. Faith says, no matter what my mood, this is who I am. Acting like it and acting on it. Faith, that is. Marriages get in trouble when people start acting like they're not married. The same is true with our faith. If you don't know, if you're not sure, but if that is your heart's desire, start acting like it. Start acting on your faith. There are so many opportunities here. There are so many amazing people that are plugging in new ways through COVID and out of COVID. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, when you start acting on your faith, it is the most freeing thing that you can do, because it won't be long before your faith starts acting on you. I'm not saying make up something that you don't have, but I'm saying go with what you do know. A person, a promise, an event. Have you ever met somebody who had unshakable kind of faith? The no matter what happened, the never-ending flow of confidence that God is God, God is in control, God was involved, faith. It's amazing when you see that. You know where I saw it most recently, so potently that I can speak of, is my son Hunter's father-in-law, Steve Race, and his wife Michelle. Steve's been battling cancer for 3.5 years, and he passed away at age 55 a month ago. We love them. They called and asked me to lead his service, and it was so humbling and powerful. And every time I would text Steve over the last few years and say, how's it going? How are you? We're praying for you. He would say, Jesus has got this. Jesus has got this. It started as esophageal cancer, and it spread. He said, we're trusting God on this. Every single time. He said, it is not easy. This is a crappy day, but Jesus has got us. That God is in control kind of faith. And here's what happens for people like this. You've seen them. They experience suffering. They experience pain and disappointment within the context of knowing there's a God who knows, who cares, who sometimes intervenes and who sometimes chooses not to intervene. But their faith is just unshakable because their faith is grounded. It is in an object. It is not their amazing beliefs. In fact, you might be able to argue with them about their beliefs. But the fact is, you can't deny that they have an amazing faith. We sing Amazing Grace. This is amazing faith. It's active. It's gritty. It's real world. It's happening in the midst of those scenes that we saw during Brian's song. It's in the circumstances of our lives, including the crazy ones. It informs these people's responses. It informs their decisions every single day of their life. Because God is on the throne. God is in charge. It's not faith in general. Our society says, oh, I've got faith. Just have faith. Faith in what? I don't know, but I've got faith. Listen, this kind of faith, Christian faith, is not in hope. I have faith in hope. What? That doesn't even make any sense. I have faith in optimism. The fact is, it's not faith in general. It's faith always has an object, which is filling in the blanks now if that you're one of those kind of people like I am. Faith, unlike hope and optimism, we should all be hopeful. We should all be optimistic because we know what we know. Faith always has an object. For example, when you board a jet to go somewhere, you're optimistic that you're going to arrive on time. You're going to arrive safely and you're going to get there. Certainly, it's not unfounded. But it's neither your hope nor your optimism is the foundation or the object of your faith that you're going to get there on time. You're not placing your faith in your hope. You're not placing your faith in your optimism. You're anchoring your faith is to the mechanical integrity of the jet. When they say, oh, we have a repair, I never get that mad because I'm like, I'm glad they're repairing it while we're on the ground. You're placing your anchor, yeah, Lindsay, You're anchoring your faith to the mechanical integrity of the jet and the judgment of the pilot, right? Those two things are the object of your faith. And it's important to know the object of your faith is not in a particular outcome. Our faith is not based on a particular outcome. There's never been any real question about Jesus' authority. What's up for grabs is a question of your heart. How you respond to him. If you're looking for faith, if you're looking to regain your faith, if you're with a friend who has faith and you're like, why don't I have what they have? That was so me in college. Why can't I take myself seriously? God, why am I not more like my roommate, Eric Braun, who would pray laying flat on his face in our fraternity room? I'm like, I'm so lame compared to that. Maybe you're looking to regain your faith or to strengthen your faith. By the way, God said, you know what? You are so different from him, and I don't want you to be your version of him. I want you to be your version of you that I created you to be. Don't add on to what I've done. You know what's interesting is Jesus was amazed only two times that word is used in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the story of Jesus' life. He was amazed once at the centurion's faith, that he said, I have faith, you will heal them, you don't have to go to my house. And he was amazed by the severe lack of faith from people in his hometown of Nazareth. Having faith in Christ settles so much in life, like we've said. In a way, it's like having a job. Dr. Alex Martinez explained it this way. One good job solves so many societal ills, including domestic, spousal, drug, and alcohol abuse. One good job does that, even suicide. Statistics go down when someone in the household has one good job. One good job gives people a sense of self-worth and contributing, as opposed to only consuming and having to lean on everybody all the time and not contributing. Crime goes down when one person in a family gets a good job. One of the most important things the government can do, besides keep us safe, he says as a psychologist, is to create an atmosphere for job growth. Faith can be like that. It overflows into the different areas of our lives. And we see this in Mark chapter 8, which is what many of us just walked our way through over the past week. You can find Bibles online. You can grab one in the back if you don't own one and you want a paper version. But in Mark chapter 8 is one of the most famous questions of Jesus. Who do people say that I am? And then he asks it another way. Who do you say that I am? As usual, Mark lets the events speak for themselves. In Mark chapter 8, he begins with another feeding of a large crowd, loaves and fishes. 4,000 are fed in the wilderness. Jesus and the disciples, they're on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, which is a giant freshwater lake. The Jordan River flows into it and flows out of it down into the Dead Sea, the lowest spot on the planet, and on the surface of the planet. And then, so he travels across the way. So he's leaving Israel. He's getting out of Jewish territory. And the 4,000 people are there for teaching and healing. And Jesus was moved by compassion because they had nothing to eat. They were so wrapped by who he was and what he was saying. He was moved by compassion, Mark says, for their very real need of all those people who, by the way, are not Jewish. Jesus came for the whole world, not just the Christians or the Jews. What that tells me is when you think God doesn't care, when you think God is too busy with important things, you need to see Jesus for who he is, that he cares immensely about everything going on in your life. He is compassionate and concerned about your daily needs. And then the Pharisees come and test him again. They asked him for a sign from heaven, those Pharisees, those religious leaders, and they want a sign from heaven, like, where were you guys? You were just here. You saw the loaves and the fish just be multiplied and everyone fed. And Mark says this, Jesus sighed deeply. He sighed deeply. And he didn't perform for them like some magic trick. They had all the evidence they needed. yet they would not believe. Who do you think made all this? Who do you think lit the fuse of the Big Bang? They could see with their eyes, but their hearts told them another story. Mark is so concerned about hearts. And like the Pharisees, our hearts today can be terrible interpreters of what's going on around us. You assign motives to things. When you were a little kid, traumatic something happened to you, and you experienced it, and you got through it, but your heart made up another story and interpreted that as, I'll never be good enough. Oh, she hates me. Whatever it might be, our hearts can be terrible interpreters of what's going around us. The next thing that happens is, Jesus and the disciples, of course, they sail back across the Sea of Galilee, which is that freshwater lake. We Michiganders would be very comfortable in around Galilee. The disciples had forgotten anything to eat. Seriously. After just watching Jesus and the miracle. And so Jesus does some more teaching. Interesting, Jesus does some great teaching when he's on the boats with the disciples. Maybe there's something about being out on the water, you're a little more vulnerable. If you're feeling vulnerable, lean in. Check out what Mark has to say, because it's what God would have to say to you. And here's what he does. He talks about the yeast of the Pharisees. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. You know, yeast is what you add to the dough to make bread and not a cracker. And Jesus is saying, your attitude can distort your personality just like theirs. Like yeast permeates the bread and causes lots of little holes of air to rise. Unbelief permeates your life, leaves you flat. It pokes holes when it's, Jesus is saying, as yeast, it pokes holes in your personality too. It pokes holes in the attitude that God just wants you to live out for him. Well, then the disciples travel and they start to head north. And Jesus heals another blind man, but this one's so crazy, I got to share it with you word for word. Healed by Jesus, starting in 8:22. They come to Bethsaida, and some of the people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand, led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes, sorry, COVID warning. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" The man looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." I'm sure the disciples are like, "Oh, he's lost his touch. What's going on here, Jesus?" He's had a stressful week. So, once more, again, don't stop with once if it didn't connect for you. Once more, Jesus puts his hands on the man's eyes this time. And then his eyes were opened and his sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. This is Jesus. Mark doesn't mess around and just, it's not just snap your fingers kind of stuff. He spit on the guy's eyes and the guy saw vaguely. People saw like, he saw like amorphous lumps of people walking around. Crazy as that sounds, isn't that us sometimes? When you read the news, when you see the photos, when you listen to people, when you're worried about yourself, everybody else sort of just looks like blobs out there, don't they? And we don't see people for who they really are. We don't see people for the heart that they have. Not seeing people. Imagine the disciples being so amazed. And Jesus puts his hands on the guys and he's restored and he sees clearly. Now, I pray that you would see clearly the faith that Jesus is calling you to. The life that Jesus is calling you to. Jesus' own disciples saw, but not clearly in the first century. I think it's the same in the 21st century, 2,000 years later. You and I may need a second touch of Jesus to see clearly. Keep coming to him is the message I take from this. Through all of this, Mark has invited us to look at three kinds of hearts. Remember, it's not about Jesus' authority. That was never in question. But it's about the hearts that are there watching and receiving. The hard hearts, like his own disciples, sin has so sidetracked us that we get shellacked and we want to guard our hearts in this way, and we don't let anything in, good, bad, or indifferent. Hard hearts. Jesus warns us against hard hearts. And then we see distant hearts, like the Pharisees who hated Jesus, who are as far from God as they could be, disguised as being good people on the outside. And then we see faithful hearts. So many people in these first 8 chapters in the Gospel of Mark, faithfully acknowledging by faith Jesus was Lord and Jesus could help them, and that they were in need, which makes me want to add a fourth line in terms of hearts to your notes, and that's this: desperate hearts. You know, for a long time I thought being desperate was a bad thing. But the reality that we see in the Gospels is we, as Christ followers, we need a heart that's desperate. You may not be a Christ follower, but if your heart is desperate, I think you may be on the edge of something really good. Because when you're desperate, you come to the end of yourself at last. And when you're desperate, you do whatever it takes to get to Jesus and to get the touch of Jesus. Those people that brought this blind man that first saw like trees and then saw clearly, the people who, when I was reading this little portion of the scripture, the word begged was what the Holy Spirit grabbed and I focused on. They came to Bethsaida and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Begged. When was the last time you begged for anything from Jesus? You and I need a heart that is desperate. Desperate enough to cry out to God for his help. A couple weeks ago in the readings, we saw the bleeding woman, bleeding for 12 years in Mark chapter 5, had a desperate heart when she made her way through the crowd to touch the hem of his garment. And what did Jesus say healed her? Her faith in him. This woman had tried everything else and multiple doctors. Imagine what she had to have been through. And in her faith, this desperate heart became a daring heart. Okay, that's number 5 in the hearts we're seeing. And Jesus said her faith in Jesus' ability to heal her, not the hem of his garment that healed her. She saw him for Savior. And all of these lead to a heart set free. If that's where you are, where is your heart? Jesus allows you to own it until you give it to him, and then you take care of it as he takes care of you. That may be why Jesus went up north with his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, and he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" This is the final incident that ends this whole showing who Jesus is until Peter names what the disciples finally realize, and it opens up the next when he talks about suffering. Starting in 8:27, Jesus and his disciples went out on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You're the Christ," which is the Greek word for Messiah, which is the meaning of the Jewish word for anointed one, Son of God. Jesus asked the disciples who other people thought he was. He asked them the same question. You know, it's not enough to know what others say about Jesus. It makes no difference in your life what I say about Jesus for you in your heart. You must know and to understand and receive for yourself that he's the Messiah. In other words, it's not enough to say Jesus is a Savior. Lots of people might think that. Lots of people in the United States, yeah, he's this thing for people. It's not even enough to say Jesus is the Savior. We've seen how the people consumed with evil, the demons, recognize Jesus is the Savior. Remember the Gerizim demoniac, "What have you come to do with us, Son of God?" They knew, and they trembled. But Jesus must become my Savior. And then it gets harder. He starts to speak plainly of his suffering and his death and his resurrection. And then he says this, which is how he began. If anyone would come after me, let him or her deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. What would that look like for you this week? To deny yourself, to say no to yourself. It means you can't just slot Jesus into your life super easily. We're all called to deny ourselves, to deny what it is that's been my thing and hand it over to him. He doesn't just heal our sins, he heals our hearts to make them desperate for him, daring and free. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you so much that you are God and we are not. Thank you so much that we can know what it means to be a Christ follower. We can give ourselves to you, surrender to you, deny ourselves for you. Lord, you are that worth it to us. God, faith, we realize now, doesn't mean lack of uncertainty of what's going to happen. But it means we know where our solid rock foundation is. And like a good job coming into a home, it brings so much. Thank you, Lord, that we simply confess that we give ourselves to you, our sins, our good, the bad, and the ugly, and you make us new. You make us into the people you designed us to be. And that faith is belief in action. Move us, God. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand for this benediction. The band's going to introduce a new song after this. Get it in your ears, because we're going to worship with it soon. As you go from here, would you go in the confidence of that faith, the hope and the love of Jesus? In a world where people feel like they're in the middle of a civil war, you be peace for them. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And he has come for us and for our salvation by the sheer joy and grace of God. Share that in humble confidence with someone this week. See them clearly and offer them love. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.